Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. And of course, that's speaking about the natural fallen man. So there is a way that seems right to the natural man, to the fallen man. But its end is the way of death. The word death there in the original language is maven, and it means death or ruin. The end of the natural man's way is ruin. Then it continues in verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. There is something in Christianity that is lacking, and this is because there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's talking about the natural man. And then it says the backslider, which refers to one who turns from the way of doctrine, because the word of God is truth, so it's the one who turns from truth, from doctrine. When he turns from doctrine in his heart, he'll be filled with his own ways. Those ways are what lead to ruin. But a good man will be satisfied from above. And a good man is not speaking so much of morally good or a good person in the religious sense. It's talking about the man who has God's righteousness. This person will be satisfied from above. And that, of course, is speaking of relationship. He'll be satisfied from the relationship that he has with God. In verse 15, the simple believes every word. The simple there is the Hebrew word peti, and it's someone who is simple-minded to the ways and challenges of living with God. This is speaking of someone who lacks the insight of categorical doctrine. There are a lot of educated people in the world who are actually simple-minded as far as God goes. They may be sophisticated in many ways. They may be successful in many ways. But yet, because they lack the insight of categorical doctrine, God calls them simple-minded. These are simple, and they believe every word. But the prudent, those who are sensible and wise, considers well his steps. And that necessarily means in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that he does not lean on his own understanding, but instead acknowledges the Lord in all his ways. We don't know the end from the beginning. God does. So we can't rely on our own understanding. The prudent man does not. He considers well his steps. He considers that he has to acknowledge the Lord in all his ways, such that the word of God could be a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And so this man is living in a relationship with his Savior, and that relationship with the Savior leaves him satisfied. And then it continues, a wise man fears and departs from evil. In Proverbs 3:7, fear God and depart from evil by not being wise in your own eyes. So a wise man will not try to rely on his own understanding, will not be wise in his own eyes, but fears the Lord and departs from evil. And then it continues, but a fool rages. The word rages is abar, and it means to go beyond or cross over from doctrine, to go along with that which is contrary to doctrine. This is happening nowadays, not only with the world, but sometimes not all that uncommonly with Christians and in churches, because they may be looking for acceptability, or maybe they are afraid, especially within the spiritual warfare. They will cross over from doctrine and go along with that which is contrary to doctrine, because they think somehow they will find their security there. And here, in verse 16, it continues, the fool rages and is self-confident. Self-confidence speaks of a false sense of security. So this person crosses over beyond doctrine to go along with that which is contrary to doctrine. And because they are in agreement with perhaps the enemy, with those who might challenge them, what have you, with the world system, with the way that the world thinks, because they are in agreement with this, or they think they appear to be in agreement with this, they develop this false sense of security. There is, of course, a major problem with that. The end of that way is ruin. You cannot go down that path and end up well. It doesn't matter how secure you feel in your false sense of security. You cannot go down that path and end up well. Many Christians, and this is part of why this happens, many Christians have a one-dimensional salvation. And by that I mean they are indeed saved from hell. Thank God they are. When they die, they will go to heaven. They have received grace through faith for that salvation. So they are positionally in the kingdom of God. But there's a problem. They're not delivered, that is to say, in a manner of speaking, they're unsaved in their mind and in their emotions, and in their self-image, in their consciousness, and in their volition. They think like the world. Their emotions respond like the unsaved. They see themselves no differently than people in the world see themselves. Their consciousness or conscience is as though they were not saved. It's based in the world's value system and the world's way of doing things. They choose according to the way that people choose who are not saved, who are in the world. And so these people, albeit they are saved from hell, thank God, they are saved from hell, they are unsaved in all the other facets of salvation. We need to be saved in our minds, and we need to be saved in our emotions. Now remember, the word saved is not simply salvation, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. The word saved, sozo in the original Greek, it means to be delivered. It's any form of deliverance. So their thinking has not yet been delivered from the world. Their emotions have not been delivered from the world. Their self-consciousness has not been delivered from the world. Therefore, their self-image is just like that of the world. The consciousness they have, this is all very worldly, and their volition is very worldly. They may be moral people, but they're not spiritual people. Satan is not afraid of morality. He is concerned about spirituality. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the good part is the moral part. He does, and his angels, the demons, do at times present themselves as ministers of light. So this is not talking about morality. This is talking about spirituality. In order to be spiritual, I must have the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, my emotions will be right with God. Because having the mind of Christ, I'll be rightly related to the love of God, which is extremely important to have healthy emotions and a healthy self-image. If I see things from the standpoint of God's perspective, an eternal perspective in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that can only happen through the Word of God. If I choose according to the ways of God, it's only because of my relationship to the Holy Spirit. And as He guides me in all truth in John 16:13, I can choose correctly. You see, this is a part of salvation that many Christians don't really experience. They don't really know how to enter into. And so they are saved from hell, but they're not saved from the world. We need to be saved from the world. This has very serious consequences to not be saved from the world. One of the major consequences of this is that we are no longer prudent. We're no longer sensible and wise. But a wise man fears and departs from evil. A wise man is not wise in his own eyes, but he depends on God and God's wisdom to be his wisdom. So really, in order to have this wisdom, I need to get to the place where I am delivered from the world and not just delivered from hell. Today, wisdom is lacking. It's lacking in the world for sure, but it's also often lacking in Christian churches. Wisdom apart from love does not exist, for example. The Pharisees were very religious, but they had no wisdom. They searched for Christ in the scriptures, and when he stood in front of them, they couldn't recognize him. They had no wisdom. The religious crowd today has no wisdom. People look to their own self-righteousness to establish something before God, and God says in Matthew 7, 21-23 that this is not going to work for them, that that is simply iniquity. That's not wisdom. People fail to love one another, yet God says that if we love one another, then he is glorified. So failing to love one another is not wisdom. It is what God says, foolishness. People try to utilize natural thinking. And because they utilize natural thinking, they're unskilled in the ways of God. They're unskilled in applying the Word of God in the details of their life. They're unskilled in the spiritual warfare. And they lack wisdom. And Satan can take advantage of them because they lack wisdom. In Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. You could paraphrase that to say, wisdom through doctrine will be the stability of your times. Whether it's life events or just events or your entire life, the word times covers all of it. And the strength of salvation, wisdom and knowledge is both the stability of my life and the events of my life, as well as the strength of my salvation. And here is where we get this salvation from the world. In wisdom through knowledge, I learn how to think with God. In wisdom through knowledge, my emotions have something healthy to respond to. In wisdom through knowledge, I have the right self-image. In wisdom through knowledge, I have the right awareness because I can see through God's perspective. In wisdom through knowledge, I make the right choices because a large part of wisdom is the application of that knowledge. And so whether it's a life event or simply another event, daily details, I'm stable because of wisdom through doctrine, but also I'm entirely delivered from the world as well as from hell. But from the world, my thoughts become God's thoughts. My emotions respond to God. My image becomes His image because that's in truth who I am. in Ephesians 2:15-16. The person who has wisdom through knowledge, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is really unique. People see it and they don't always recognize what this means. On the one hand, we know that perfect love casts out fear. On the other hand, we're to have fear of the Lord. And so people get this a little bit confused and say, well, it's reverence, it's not actual fear. But the original language doesn't mean reverence, it means actual fear. Fear that has dread, torment, the fear that we say we don't have because of love. Yet we are to have the fear, the reverence, if you will, the dread of the Lord. And this is important. I have to recognize that God is a mighty King. And one would say this is reverence, but reverence comes from fear. You can see this in children. If children have no conscience of consequence, the children will grow up to be brats. Yet conscience of consequence comes through a healthy fear of knowing that discipline is coming if I act like a brat, if I don't obey mom and dad, if I do what I'm not supposed to do. Discipline is coming. And so there is an element of fear, even though they receive great love from mom and dad, even though they may have great love for mom and dad, yet there's this fear of the consequence. And this is similar to the fear of the Lord. God is a mighty King. Yes, He loves. Yes, He's gracious. Yes, He's kind. Yes, He absolutely sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. Absolutely, God is a great King and a loving King and a wonderful Savior. But that being said, He is still a mighty King. And He still expects certain things like being obeyed, like being taken seriously. Like realizing that His design and His way of doing things are the correct design, the correct way of doing things, and going outside of that can be very destructive in our lives. And so we have to have this fear of the Lord, as well as love for the Lord, if we are to be healthy in our life with God, if we are to be mature in our life with God, if we are to depart from evil, if we are to have the Lord as our treasure. Now, fear of the Lord has an interesting result. It brings insight into the true nature of things, so as to be able to apply truth. By fear of the Lord, I take the word of God seriously. And by fear of the Lord, I apply the word of God in faith. And because I take the word of God seriously, recognizing that the word of God is truth, then I think in truth, I choose in truth, I apply the word according to truth, and this becomes my treasure. Well, that only comes through fear of the Lord. It gives me that insight because I'm taking the Word of God seriously into the true nature of things. So I get discernment and I'm able to apply truth because I fear God. Because I fear God, I'm not the issue. Can you imagine what would have happened in the Garden of Eden if Satan did not attack the fear of the Lord in Eve's life? And the way that he attacked it was by putting in front of her a natural desire so that she forgets about the fear of the Lord, and then he undermines the fear of the Lord by telling her, you're not going to die today, in the original language. And he undermines this fear that was very protective. He undermines the fear that guarded her relationship to her Savior. He undermined the fear that caused her to have a healthy, happy, fulfilled life both with God and with her husband. That required fear. So he undermines the fear. And what happens? She becomes self-oriented. And in that self-orientation, she no longer has God's insight into the true nature of things so that she could apply truth. She steps out of truth and applies her own natural thinking through sight. The result is that all of humanity has now been contaminated through the fall. We need wisdom. And so we need to know how to find wisdom. Wisdom is not something that comes to the natural man. Wisdom is something that comes from a relationship with the Savior. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus told his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, leaven was dangerous stuff. If you were a priest, you were not to consume anything that is leavened. Yet these were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's saying, beware of their leaven. Now, he wasn't talking about food, of course. He was talking about their doctrine, their teaching. In John 8:11, Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, when the Pharisees brought her to him because she had violated the laws of Moses and the penalty for adultery was being stoned to death, Jesus delivered her from them and said to her, "I don't condemn you." Now, he didn't wink at her sin. He did say, "Go and sin no more." But he did say to her first, because before she could go and sin no more, the condemnation issue had to be dealt with. If I simply say, "I'm not going to sin anymore," but condemnation is left, I won't have the capacity to not sin. Condemnation will keep my eyes squarely on sin. And in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. The insidious thing about that is you will often go where you are staring, where you are looking. So if I'm staring at a particular sin, trying to avoid it, eventually I will engage in that sin. He said, though, take heed and beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What were they doing when they were bringing that woman that was caught in adultery? Yes, they were trying to test Jesus, clearly, but they were doing more than that. It was really, today, you would call it a religious form of virtue signaling. See how pious we are. This woman was caught in adultery. We will kill her because of Moses. Yet they didn't love her. That was the great commandment. That was an Old Testament commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't say which neighbor. They didn't love her. David himself was a notorious adulterer. Solomon was even worse, far worse. And he was highly regarded in Israel. Both of them were. Yet this woman, who is a nobody, she didn't even have a name to be given to us, albeit the person of her is remembered even today. This woman, they were going to show how pious they are. Wisdom is not in my religious virtue signaling, in my religious behaviors, in my religious production. Wisdom is not in a display of piety or law. God desires mercy and not sacrifice if I'm to avoid condemning the guiltless in Matthew 12:7. The sacrifice that people make in their religious production, and they often see it as a sacrifice in 1 Corinthians 13:3, without love, it's an utterly meaningless sacrifice. In verse 4, love is first patient and then is kind. In verse 5, love does not think any evil. So if I am patient and I am kind and I don't think evil, how am I going to condemn the guiltless? For that matter, because I have regard for God from fear of the Lord, how am I going to condemn the guilty? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed them of their guilt. So condemnation, whether there is a reason or no reason, is out of the question. It's out of the picture. And in this we find wisdom. Wisdom must be in accordance with the mind of Christ. Otherwise it's not wisdom. If wisdom goes against the finished work, it's not wisdom. It's foolishness, but it may be religious. It may be virtue signaling. Oh, look at my piety. It may be anything you want it to be, but it's not of God. Wisdom is how things work with God. Wisdom is sourced in the love of God and in the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, in order to have faith, I need both the Word in Romans 10:17 and love in Galatians 5:6. Christ is love in 1 John 4:16, and the Word is truth in John 17:17. So if I'm to have wisdom, it can only be sourced in the love of God and in the Word of God. Apart from the love of God, there is no wisdom. Apart from doctrine, the Word of God in specific, such that I can apply it, there is no wisdom. So we need wisdom. Because without wisdom, all we get is ruin. There are people who operate outside of wisdom and they ruin what they are functioning in. If you operate outside of wisdom for your family, you will destroy your family. If you operate outside of wisdom for your business, you will destroy your business. If you operate outside of wisdom for your church, you will destroy your church. If you operate outside of wisdom for your marriage, you'll destroy your marriage. So we need wisdom. If we operate outside of wisdom for our lives, we will destroy our lives. We need wisdom. Without wisdom, we come to ruin. Thus says the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Eyes speaks of perception. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of every man. So you could paraphrase this, a wise man's perception is always from Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ because we know Him. So through the Word of God, I get God's perception through Christ. My relationship to Him. Wisdom only comes through a functioning relationship with Christ. A fool, there it continues, walks in darkness. He has no perceptions from Christ. Oh, he may have an education that is worldly. He may have a PhD. He may have 10 of them. But unless he has a relationship with Christ such that the Word of God is in his frame of reference and the love of Christ is in his heart, in his frame of reference, also in his perceptions, and this is his standard for thinking, then he is not wise. Christ is love. Christ is truth. The Word is truth. Christ is the Word, John 1:14. So we're talking about one thing here. The wise man's eyes are in his head. His perception can only come through the mind of Christ. And then he will get wisdom, and that wisdom, because it is Christ's head, the one who is love and is the Word, that will give him the right balance of perception. Apart from the Word, if he simply had love, he would be out of balance. Apart from love, if he simply had the Word, he would be out of balance. Clearly, if he has neither the Word nor love, there's nothing to balance. But when he has both the love of God and the Word of God in his frame of reference, then he is well equipped for wisdom. And he will no longer walk in darkness. In Romans 1:17, it speaks of the righteousness of God. Now, we have to be careful about this word righteousness. We tend to think of it as being just or perhaps in right standing with God or what have you. But here he's talking about the righteousness of God. We have no standard, no means by which to evaluate God's righteousness or, for that matter, anything else about God. We accept what he tells us by faith. And he tells us about himself, and we accept that by faith. Now, the thing about our faith is it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that is backed up with reality. God says, for example, I take care of all your needs. I get a need, and all of a sudden I find God takes care of it. Well, that is a faith that is backed up by reality. God says, if you pray, then you will receive an answer to your prayers. He doesn't promise an immediate answer, but he does promise to answer. And I pray, and then I receive an answer to my prayers. You see, this is faith backed up by reality. Well, we need this relationship because the relationship is real. The relationship is reality. And so the righteousness of God, which I have absolutely no way of evaluating if I try to consider righteousness in the religious way of considering it just or right standing or what have you. First of all, I can't judge God. Second of all, I can't judge you. Third of all, I can't judge myself. So this right standing with God and this being just idea is not something I'm capable of evaluating. But it's not what it's talking about either. When we read portions or hear about portions like that in the Word of God, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean beyond just what does the dictionary tell me about the words? We have to go to line upon line and precept upon precept. Righteousness is a relationship with God. And my right standing with him is the result of that relationship. Righteousness is not perfection. It's relationship. Then right standing with God comes not through perfection. Even when I have right standing with God, as long as I'm on earth, I will not be perfect. No human can be. We have an old sin nature. But we can have a relationship. And that's what Romans 1:17 is bringing up, that the relationship with God, or really the relationship that God has toward us, because it's the righteousness of God, the relationship God has toward us is found from faith to faith. I receive his word, he builds my faith, I apply his word, mixing faith, that natural measure of faith that every human being has in Hebrews chapter 4, with what I hear, and it profits me, and I apply the word that I've received by faith. So he builds my faith, and I apply the word by faith. And that's how I become just, the just live by faith. That's where I have that working relationship with God that brings me into right standing with God. There is wisdom. Romans 1:17, you could say, is actually the definition of wisdom. I receive from God, I apply by faith what I receive. Regardless of what it is that I receive encouragement from God, and I apply by faith that encouragement. I receive instruction from God, and I apply by faith that instruction. I receive a promise from God, and I apply by faith that promise. I receive correction from God, and I apply by faith that correction. In this is wisdom. In this is our relationship with our Savior. In Luke 7:35, wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, children there is synonymous with fruit, with results. Wisdom is justified by the fruit of that wisdom. In John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In this manner you will be my disciples. How do I become his disciple? How? By bearing much fruit. How is he glorified when I bear much fruit? What does wisdom do? Wisdom results in the fruit of wisdom. This is the life of a disciple. In John 15:5, if I abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in my frame of reference, I will bear much fruit. I will be a disciple because I'm abiding in the two definitions that God gave us of who he is. He gave us that he is love. He gave us that he is the word. I abide in these two things. I'm a disciple. In John 15:4, wisdom is the application of a relationship with Christ at the throne of grace. He's divine. I'm the branch. The life comes from the vine. I respond to what the vine gives to me. I enter into Romans 1:17. Faith to faith is the practical workings of a throne of grace. And so when I live at the throne of grace, I'm living in wisdom. When I'm living in the relationship that I have with Christ, with him being my head, I have wisdom. When I'm living in the love of God and living in the Word of God, I have wisdom. This is where wisdom comes from. You want to be wise? Abide in the love of God. Have the Word of God abide in your frame of reference. You want to be a fool? Either don't abide in the love of God or don't have the Word of God as the frame of reference. Your choices will reveal your frame of reference, and you will have the fruit of being a fool, which, of course, we were told in Proverbs 14, is our ruin, or the ruin of whatever it is that I'm not applying the word and the love of God toward. That person is called a fool. In churches, we need to abide in the love of God and have the Word of God abide in our frame of reference. We need to practice in application love with categorical doctrine. The two are inseparable because they are two parts of one thing. So we need to apply love with categorical doctrine. Pastors must apply love with categorical doctrine. body members must apply love with categorical doctrine. Why? If they don't, it brings to ruin that church or that body member or that relationship within the body or wherever that is lacking. It brings to ruin. If I do not know how to operate in wisdom regarding the world, then I will become very worldly and it leads to ruin. If I don't know how to operate in wisdom regarding relationships, then it will become ruined. If I don't know how to apply wisdom in respect to the spiritual warfare, then the spiritual warfare will ruin me. We need wisdom. Wisdom comes when I abide in love and the Word of God abides in my heart. There I have wisdom. Remember, heart is frame of reference. I apply it in the practicalities of life and it becomes a throne. Therein is my relationship to God. If there is a king, he's looking for faithful servants. He's looking for those people who will faithfully carry out his decrees. And when he finds them, number one, he finds them very helpful. But because he finds them very helpful as they're carrying out his decrees, he promotes them. God is like that too. God is a king. If I'm to be a faithful servant of God, I carry out his decrees. I carry out doctrine. I obey the word of God. Not in self-righteousness or religious production. But I obey love and I obey doctrine. And all that the finished work brings, I yield to it. I obey the mind of Christ. I obey the cross that makes me one with my Savior. I obey the blood of Christ which cleanses my conscience. I obey Him. I obey the love of God. And I enter into a 1 Corinthians 4-8 ministry of love. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, I've been reconciled to my Savior who then gives me a ministry of reconciliation. And this, of course, in Jeremiah 31:3 is loving kindness being manifested. I obey Him, and therein is wisdom. If somebody is serving a powerful king, let's say there's a knight in Renaissance times, or medieval times, and he is serving a powerful king, but he doesn't obey the king. That's not wisdom. Kings were generally more powerful than knights. Within the kingdom of God, it's always that way. The king is always more powerful than the servants. Lucifer found that out the hard way when he became Satan. We obey. If the knight did not obey the king, it didn't go well for the knight. And he found, in the end, as he was ruined, that he did not exercise wisdom. On the other hand, if he served well, he found, in the end, as he was promoted and blessed by the king, that he did exercise wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul said, "According to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Paul relied on grace to carry out his office in wisdom. Paul did not assume that just because he had been taught personally by Christ for 3 years in the backside of the Arabian desert, that he didn't need grace, that all of a sudden he had everything within himself because he took on the office of an apostle. It wasn't the office that bestowed anything on him. It was grace. Grace is what gives a pastor the ability to function in his office as a pastor. Grace is what gives the teacher the ability to function in the office of teacher. Grace is what gives every servant of God the ability to function in whatever capacity God has called that person to. They must function entirely in grace. Because anything outside of grace is not wisdom. Anything outside of grace is not the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And therefore, they are not equipped or supplied to fulfill their need within their office. It's only by grace. So Paul says here, I rely on grace. It is through this grace, by means of this grace, according to this grace, which has been given to me, for my office is a wise master builder. Yes, he is a wise master builder. By grace, he has the doctrine and the love to apply the word of God skillfully to carry out the office for whatever office that is. The quickening of the Holy Spirit comes by grace. And so by grace, he is able to fulfill this. Outside of grace, Paul would have fallen on his face, been a miserable wreck as an apostle. So would anybody, any pastor, for example, who operates outside of grace is a miserable wreck as a pastor. And he will not be successful ultimately. And I don't care how big his church is, he will not be successful because God measures his success. And it has to be according to wisdom or it's ruin. No matter what we do, we go into it by grace because we go into it with wisdom. Outside of grace, there is no wisdom. In Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built a house upon a rock. Now mind you, this is following right after verses 21-23. And in verse 21, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many in that day will say, haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You are those who work iniquity. So this is the background for this next thing. They went outside of the Word of God and they were trying to depend on something other than the Word of God to establish their place with God. People do that today all the time, and it's not necessarily just religion. It can be any form of self-righteousness. This virtue signaling that is so present everywhere in this world today, including in the Christian church, it's proving out to be mind-numbingly stupid to the point of dangerous. Just this week, we heard on the news about that young 18-year-old boy who was killed in England, stabbed to death. But because the person who stabbed him, when the police came, accused the young man of racism, which was a false accusation, as it turned out, the police didn't believe him that he got stabbed. And as they're cuffing him, he dies. And he told them, I've been stabbed. And the guy says, I don't think so. He says, I can't breathe. And the guy says, give me your hand so I can put a cuff on it. And the boy dies. You see, this is not wisdom. This is trying to virtue signal. See how righteous I am. See how right I am. Haven't I done many wonderful works in your name? They're trying to virtue signal to Christ, the religious crowd. Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And we cast out demons in your name. And God says, you're workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. But then he gives them the contrast. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Why? Because they took the sayings, the logos in the original language there, the word of God, and they did it. They obeyed it. They yielded to it. They lived according to categorical doctrine. I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Now, there are a lot of people who try to live their life according to something other than categorical doctrine. They will even say that trying to live by categorical doctrine is legalism at times, or perhaps they'll say it's not practical or what have you. But Jesus said, I'll liken this person unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. You see, there's a problem with stepping outside of categorical doctrine. Number one, you do not know what the next minute will bring. Number two, consequences don't belong to you. Only decisions do. And so we had better go with this hearing his sayings and doing them. Because he knows what is coming. He knows the end from the beginning. And he tells us accordingly what we need to do. So we listen carefully to the Word of God. We listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. We listen carefully to his leading. Jonah did not listen to his leading. Jonah went for a natural preference. Jonah did not like the idea of being called to Nineveh at all. He said, forget it, God. And God taught Jonah in a way that was much harder than it had to be. Just go with the plan of God. Go where God sends you. Doesn't matter, like it, dislike it. Go where God sends you, because Nineveh is a whole lot better than a whale's stomach acid. And that's essentially similar to what Jesus is saying here. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Because when the floods came and the rain came and the wind came, it withstood everything. The flood is talking about demonic activity. The rain is talking about ruin in Amos 5:9. The wind is talking about difficulty or difficult times. So when I hear God saying, and I do them, then when the demonic activity comes, I will withstand. When ruin tries to come, I will withstand. When difficulties come, I will withstand. On the other hand, in verse 26 of Matthew 7, he continues, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What happened to that person when the flood came and the rain came and the wind came? It didn't stand. He was not able, the house was not able to withstand those things. So when demonic activity came, because there was no application of doctrine, he couldn't withstand against the demonic activity. When ruin came, he couldn't stand against the ruin. When difficulty came, he couldn't stand in the midst of the difficulty. Doctrine's the only firm foundation there is, and the only thing that will cause you to stand. Wisdom is the application with skill of doctrine. In Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Right hand speaks of strength and grace and power and authority and honor. So a wise man's heart brings strength and grace, power and authority and honor. His frame of reference is one of wisdom. His frame of reference is the love of God and the Word of God, and the interaction and the working together of the two of those things in all things. And this is a place of strength and grace and power and authority and honor. But a fool's heart is at his left, and left hand speaks of weakness, of dishonor, of shame, of corruption, and of wrongdoing. So when my frame of reference is not in the Word of God, my frame of reference is in my own ways, my own understanding, the natural mind, then it's a point of weakness and dishonor and shame and corruption and wrongdoing. No wonder it leads to ruin. There's no other place it can lead. In Ecclesiastes 8:5, whoever keeps doctrine will perceive no evil thing. Perceive is the word yada. It's to know by natural perception. It's another way of expressing 1 Corinthians 13:5 in the B part of the verse. They think no evil. The person who keeps doctrine will think no evil. And the wise of heart, the person who has doctrine and love in their frame of reference, will know the proper time and the just way. This is wisdom. You know the proper time, you know the way that is right before God. And it's not a way of self-righteousness or religion or piety or virtue signaling. It's not a way of saying, look how great I am or look what I've achieved. It's a way of love and a way of the Word in my frame of reference. In John 13:34, by this you'll know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. This is the commandment that He's given us. In verse 34, and in 35, this is what makes us His disciples. It's important that I become a disciple of the one that I've made to be one with, since He is my head. Since I've been united to Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross. Since I have been, in Romans 5:8 in the original language, made to be one with His love. Wisdom will say, if you are one with God, function in your relationship to God to manifest your oneness. That's where it comes from. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God's wisdom was this, that the world's wisdom wouldn't know Him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding is discernment with practical application of truth. Where does that come from? Preaching of the Word of God. Not by natural thinking, natural wisdom, the world's way of doing things. That will lead to your ruin. I don't care if you can make $300 billion on earth through natural wisdom. If you do not have wisdom from God, it will not amount to one penny in heaven. God is telling you, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. Get the mind of God in your frame of reference and the love of God in your frame of reference. That is the principal thing. In John 15:5, it will make you very fruitful. In John 15:7, you will have prayers answered because of it. It's the foundation of your relationship with Christ, and that relationship with Christ, when it is practiced in the details of life, is your wisdom. Get wisdom. Find it. And when you find it, practice it. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."